We read together this morning the third commandment, which is found in Exodus chapter 20 at verse 7, the third commandment. And then we're going to read together Psalm 99, a short psalm which connects the name of God with his holiness. And that's something that we'll be thinking about a little later when we think about the third commandment. So first of all, Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, and then Psalm 99. Exodus 20, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Then over to Psalm 99. "The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim, let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion, he is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity. In Jacob you have done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept his statutes and the decrees he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy." Amen, and may God bless to us these readings from his word. So, to the third commandment, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Or as we perhaps might more readily know it, "Don't take the name of the Lord in vain." What's in a name? Why is it that God should, out of all the things that he should say to his people, when he gives them this short list of 10 instructions as to how they are to live as his people, when we might think that space in such a list is at a great premium, that only the most important things would go in a list like this, why is it that God puts in, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God"? What's in a name? Of course, nowadays when we name people, when we name babies, we tend not to make much of a link between the name and the character. Just about all the names that we have, all our Christian names and all our surnames, mean something. They refer to something. They refer to some quality, some attribute, some skill, some profession, whatever, some trade. They all mean something. But the meaning of names tends not to be so important to us. I would have to be very careful indeed before I picked out any examples, just in case there was anybody here with any particular name, because as soon as I mentioned a name and an example, then those who are awakened with any sense of humour might immediately make precisely the connection that I'm saying we don't make. For instance, the name Dominic means Lord or ruler, which is not something we would want to press too much. But we don't make much of a play about the meaning of names. But that's not the case in the Bible. And very particularly, it's not the case in the Old Testament. Names were very, very important. When a child was named, the name was an expression of what the parents believed God would do for that child, the kind of character that they wanted that child to show. The name that a child was given related very closely to something that was going on in the life of that family, or that God was doing at the present time. The names definitely meant something. Somebody's name in the Old Testament was supposed to be a reference not only to their character, but also, and we still use names in this way, a reference to their authority. If somebody came with a particular name that meant God is my judge, then not only would people have been looking at the character of that person, and people would have taken a very intense interest in the kind of position that they achieved in society, in their job or whatever, but also that person would have lent authority with their name. So somebody who had gone in the name of Daniel, for Daniel means God is my judge, would have carried Daniel's authority with them, and would have carried something of the authority of God as judge with them. We still do something like that. When I was at the General Assembly a couple of weeks ago, almost now, there was Lord Ross, another man at the General Assembly with a Dundee connection. There was Lord Ross sitting, not in the name of Lord Ross, in a sort of modest throne above the moderator's head, but sitting there in the name of Her Majesty the Queen, as the Queen's High Commissioner, sitting there in the place, bearing the person and the authority and the character of Her Majesty. That kind of thing still goes on. But names were very, very important in Bible times, more so than now. And that was never more the case than it was with God Himself, and particularly the name that we find, first of all, in the book of Exodus, the name for God that is in this verse, verse 7, in this third commandment, Jehovah. Whenever that name was used for God, then it wasn't just being used as some sort of label, some sort of tag, some sort of identification mark. It was used in order to convey something of God's character. You'd remember that when Moses, in Exodus chapter 3, met with God in the burning bush and was commissioned by God to go and to lead his people out of Egypt, out from under the hand of Pharaoh, before Moses would go to the people and to the elders of the tribes of Israel, he said to them, "Who shall I say has sent me? What is your name?" Because Moses knew that when he went to the people would want to know who exactly it was, and they would read into the name of the person something of the character of the one who had sent Moses, and something of the authority of the one who had sent Moses. "Who is it who sent you, Moses?" And it was in answer to that question that God gave his name, Jehovah, I Am. What is his character? What is it about him that brings authority with this name? Well, in particular, in the book of Exodus, and really all the way through the Bible, the two things that go along with that name Jehovah are the holiness of God and the majesty of God. As we've said before, the name Jehovah means I am that I am, or I am what I will be. It refers to God's sovereignty, his sovereign independence, God's freedom to choose how he will show himself, God's freedom to do whatever he wants to do, to be whatever he wants to be, to speak whatever he wants to say to his people. It's a reference to God's majesty and sovereignty, to his greatness. But it's also a reference to his holiness, because the God who revealed himself as Jehovah, remember, was the God who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush and said, Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground that you're standing on is holy ground. The God whom we were reading in Exodus chapter 19 warned the people of Israel not to come and touch Mount Sinai when God came down to give the commandments, because God in his holiness might break out against the people in their sin. The name Jehovah carries with it both the holiness and the majesty of God. And so God's name is a reference to his nature. When we ask the question, what is in the name, then we have to answer, it is the character, the nature, the person of God himself. And so we begin to see something of the seriousness of misusing the name of the Lord. We begin to see something of the gravity behind this third commandment. We begin to see how wrong and how awful it would be for God's people to empty God's name of his holiness and of his majesty. Just how wrong it would be for them to misuse it, because in misusing the name, they would be misrepresenting his nature. And we begin to see something of the reason why God gives the very serious warning that he gives with this third commandment. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. An astonishing warning. A very, very serious thing for God to say to his people. Those whom he has loved, those whom he has drawn to himself, those whom he has rescued from Egypt and guided through the wilderness and provided for with the manna and with the quail, those whom God has taught and instructed. A very serious warning. The Lord will not hold anyone, guiltless who misuses his name. Why? Because in the name is the nature of God. And so rather than the people of Israel showing contempt for God's majesty or irreverence for his holiness, God urges them to have a humility and a sobriety and a seriousness before his majesty and a reverence before his holiness. Don't misuse the name of the Lord your God, but rather, picking up the word that our Lord Jesus himself has taught us, don't misuse it, but hallow the name of the Lord. Make it special. Set it apart from every other name that there is. Separate it from any association of sin, anything that is unworthy of God. Hallow the name. As we just sang, God's name hold in reverence. It has to be special. And it had to be special among these people of God in Old Testament times. But we might ask ourselves, what does it mean to misuse? What exactly would it have conveyed to the people who first read this third commandment, who first received it? What would that term misuse have meant to them? Well, it meant then three things in particular. First of all, it meant that blasphemy was out. It was quite simply a matter of principle over which there was no negotiation, for which there were no mitigating circumstances, that to use God's name as an expletive, as some kind of swear word, was out. It was just forbidden. It wasn't on. Blasphemy had no place among the people of God. It was out. And that's perhaps the chief way in which we might think nowadays of this third commandment. It means don't take the name of the Lord in vain. It means don't blaspheme. But there is more to it than simply using God's name or misusing God's name as some kind of expletive. It has to do with not attaching God's name to plans and practices and styles of worship and ideas that God himself would never put his name to. Let me give an illustration. As National Socialism developed in Germany during the early and then on through the rest of the 1930s, then it was very much in the interests of Adolf Hitler to draw over to his side, as it were, the churches within Germany. And so by various means he attempted to hijack the church in Germany during his rise to power. And one of the ways in which he did that was to try and attach to much of a growing Nazism Christian truth. And so there were soldiers within the German army who carried on their belts the name Emmanuel, God is with us, trying to invoke the name of God and attach it to what they were doing. There were those in Germany who took part in what we now call the Holocaust, who believed passionately that what they were doing in the name of God. Now we quite rightly call that a blasphemy. A blasphemy. Because it's attaching the name of God to something that the nature of God can have absolutely nothing to do with. And whenever the people of Israel were going to be tempted to attach God's name to things that God would never put his name to, then this third commandment stood before them to say, no, don't do it. Don't do it. And so when the people were tempted to go off and start worshipping the gods of the people around them, when they eventually settled in the land of Canaan, when they settled amongst the people who worshipped all sorts of false gods and whose worship services were full of the most detestable practices, when they were tempted to say, we're doing this and God is with us when we do it, and they were tempted to do that and they did it, then this third commandment stood before them to say, no, that's wrong, don't do it. Don't misuse the name of the Lord your God in that way. It also had a third particular relevance, and it had to do with taking oaths. And people would say something like, as God is my witness, I didn't steal your sheep or your goats or whatever. As God is my witness, I had nothing to do with the death of your maidservant, or something like that. And in that particular sense, people were calling on God to be a witness, to confirm the truth of what they were saying. And as we know fine well, very often the people who most protest the truth of what they are saying are in fact lying. And if they were telling the truth, they wouldn't need to go on about how they're telling the truth quite so much. People who stand up before the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland and say, I'm going to be brief, are always the people who are going to go on and on and on. People now, as then, who make most about the fact that they're telling the absolute gospel truth, and there is, oh, this is, as God is my witness, this is truth, absolutely true, 9 times out of 10 are trying to cover up a falsehood. And it's that kind of taking the name of the Lord in vain that is also involved in this third commandment. God won't be party to a lie. He won't be party to a distortion of the truth so that it conveys something that isn't the case. He won't be party to hypocrisy. God won't lend his name to that which is false. And so in terms of blasphemy, in terms of people saying that they were doing things in God's name, in terms of taking oaths, the people were simply told not to misuse the name of the Lord. Now let's think about that in the context of what God's purposes for these people were. If God wanted a people who were going to worship him, if God had called these people to himself and instructed them and guided them, if God had done all this and revealed himself to these people so that they could praise him and adore him, so that they could turn to him and call for help, if God wanted a worshipping people, then how could they possibly be the sort of people who would approach God in praise, in adoration, in song, in prayer, in the middle of a service of worship, and call upon his name there, use his name in hymns, in psalms, use his name in their prayers, use his name as they read it from his word and as they repeated it from the law? How could they be the kind of people who would use God's name in that way in worship, and yet in the very next breath, or the very same day but an hour or so later, be the sort of people who would misuse God's name? You see, that wouldn't have been worship from the heart. That wouldn't have been worship that came from reverent and submissive and truthful hearts. That would have been hypocrisy. It was very, very important that, if you like, on 6 days through the week, the people of God used his name properly, so that when they came before God on the seventh day of the week, their worship was not an empty, hypocritical thing. So the use of God's name is not just a question of language. It is a matter of the heart. But God also wanted a people who would not only worship him, but would be a witness to the nations round about, so that the way that they lived would send signals to all these pagans who would live in the land that they were going to inhabit. Signals which would communicate something of the nature of God. If they misused God's name, what was that going to say to the nations round about? If they were to use the name of Jehovah as a casual expletive, if they were going to associate it with corruption and the filth around them, if they were going to associate it with things that God would never have put his name to, if they were going quite publicly to take casual and oft-broken oaths in the name of Jehovah, what would that signal to the nations and the people around about God? What would that tell these pagans about Jehovah? It would tell them that he meant nothing, and that he was powerless, and he was a sort of God who condoned sin and let his people indulge in it. And what about us? What does it mean for us when we use God's name in worship, as we have done this morning? Is it just a question of using appropriate religious language when we are in church? Is it just a question of adopting certain words and certain styles when we occupy pews? Or is it that there is a person behind this name? And is it that that person means so much to us that whenever we hear his name, we think of him, and we think of him both with reverence and submission, we think of him with purity and with love and adoration? If we are talking and singing to somebody that we know, if whenever we use the name of God, We are speaking about somebody who means something to us in our hearts. Then whenever we hear it, or whenever we say it through the week, it's going to mean those same things, and we're not going to misuse it. When we are in love with somebody, whenever we hear their name, it means the same sort of things to us. Whenever we hear their name, whether it's in formal situations or informally, from the lips of strangers or of family and friends, it means the same because the person means the same to us. And it's the person that's the chief thing. And so it should be with our use of God's name. It should be almost impossible for us to misuse God's name, because it isn't just a name. It's the person himself who means so much to us. Our worship in church on Sunday and our use of God's name here in these pews and surrounded by these walls should be all of a piece with our use of that name out there the other 6 days, because God himself is the same and means the same to us. And what about our witness? People know we go to church. People know that we are a little bit religious, maybe even very religious. People might know that we are Christians and claim to be so. What do they think when they hear blasphemy from our lips? You might think I'm preaching to the converted, but I'm not. What does it mean to people out in the world? What does it say of God when we who profess to be Christians misuse his name without batting an eyelid? Is what we say, is what we do in the name of God, out in the world, 6 days a week, are they the sort of things that God himself will put his name to? Or do we, almost by our behavior, misuse the name of God? Well, as with all the other commandments, we fail, don't we? And we are tempted to fail. There is a tempter who will trip us up on this. There is a tempter who will think that nothing is in a name. How can we possibly avoid making these mistakes? Well, I think that one of the things we can do is use the name of God properly. The tongue that is often used for praise and worship, a tongue that is moving often in prayer to God through the week, is a tongue that is far less likely to be hijacked by the enemy for blasphemy, for misuse. And we need an example to follow, don't we? Because we live in a world where God's name is taken in vain every day. We live in a world where it just doesn't matter to blaspheme. And with our very best intentions, we can find ourselves thinking in the same way that people out in the world think, reacting spontaneously, reflexing, if you like, in the same way that they do. And that's been going on around us from our earliest years. Even now we can hear primary school children misusing the name of the Lord in playgrounds. From their earliest years, they will have learned from a bad example. We need a good example. We need to fix our eyes all the more clearly on somebody who was in this world but not of it, the one who reflected in all his speech his reverence and humility before God, one that we can look up to and say, that's what I want to be like. One who hallowed the name and who teaches us to do the same. We can look to Christ, and we can ask our Heavenly Father to make us more like His Son. And as He does that, then we will find ourselves less and less likely to transgress this third commandment. But of course, what we really need is to be free from the power of the tempter. What we really need is to have those chains of hell that would drag us down into sin broken. What we really need is a new and a fresh power to live as God would have us live. What we need is not just an example, but a deliverer. And that's what we have. One who died to bring us new life and new speech. One who died to change our hearts, not just so that we can be religious, but so that every part of our lives can be touched by that majesty and holiness of God. We need that. And by God's grace and His grace alone, we have it. You and I, today and in the week ahead, can have all the help and strength and power of heaven itself, so that we might not transgress this one again. And we have the sure and certain knowledge that if we do, we will be forgiven when we repent. Amen.